I think most of us prefer happy endings. When you're reading a book or listening to a story, maybe watching a movie, you plan for the story to get tied up at the end, nice, neat. And if not, at least an upward trend. On the other side, there's the experience of to be continued. You're like, wait, what? No, I just invested all of this time, all of this emotion. I have stayed tracking the narrative only to be brought to be continued. To be continued leaves us wanting, doesn't it? Like more info, more clues. It leaves us wanting closure. Well, brothers and sisters, let me just embrace the awkward for a moment. The book of Acts ends more like to be continued than maybe what we had hoped, and they lived happily ever after. If we had to take a vote, I'm sure most of us want more to taper off and show us what's coming. But it ends with to be continued in some manner because we are what's to be continued. Acts is not a simple biography of the life of Peter or Paul, but it's the continuation story that Luke began actually in Luke chapter 1. He wrote the Gospel of Luke to a man named Theophilus, and the book of Acts begins in 1:1 this way. In the first book, O Theophilus, a.k.a. Luke. In Luke, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. And if Luke is what Jesus began to do, Acts is what Jesus continued to do in his church by the Holy Spirit's power. So then the book of Acts finishes here, but the story doesn't finish because the work of Christ in his church by the Holy Spirit is not yet finished. I'll say again, we are what's to be continued. Did I just disappoint you? I mean, it could be that I just raised the bar because this entire time you've been appreciating the astounding work of God by the Holy Spirit's power, proclaiming the name of Christ, advancing the kingdom of God. You've been astounded and even appreciate, wow, the early church was incredible. Woo, yes. And then you look in your lame life and you say, well, that's not me, sweet, because that was just for them. And you justify walking in the flesh. You justify not being a bold witness for Jesus. One of the unexpected realities that has come to me in preaching through the gospel, through the book of Acts, is how many conversations I've had with people that have gone generally this way. I'm just not gifted to do evangelism. You're right. Thank God he gave you the Holy Spirit, though. So you've only taken one step to acknowledge what's lacking in you, and I've been, I guess, assuming we've all been taking the second step to acknowledge the dependence upon the Spirit to go and do likewise. But I've learned, no, some of us, for 28 chapters, have only taken the first step to say, that's not me. And maybe today will be the day that all of us will take the second step. Say, here am I, Lord, I will rely upon you. Because that's God's will. So the end of Acts is just the beginning of the mission of the church. Let's share the unbound gospel wherever the Lord plants us. So wrapping up Acts and then looking at what's next. As we do try to tie a bow here in chapter 28, hopefully we remember that Paul has finally made it to Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire, the hub of all Roman culture, and he's no longer a free man moving as he freely chooses or freely submits to the Spirit. Instead, Paul finds himself now as a prisoner. He's in chains, he even said in this passage. So as we followed, his geography has changed, and as we followed, his status has changed. But you know what has not changed? The calling of God and the ambition in his heart. The calling of God is the one that we saw all the way back in 1:8, that they were to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then in 2024, Paul personally shared his ambition. And I said in Acts 20, if you don't have a life verse, this would be a good one to pray about. Acts 20, 24, Paul said, I do not count my life of any value. Now pause. That may be why we don't share the gospel, is we value our lives more than we ought. And that may be why Paul was able to be bold as a witness for Christ. He did not count his life of any value, nor as precious to himself. And then he says, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So he says, whether in Israel or Asia or Europe, whether a free man or a chained man, my ambition is to finish my course and testify to the gospel of God's grace. Paul shared the unbound gospel wherever the Lord planted him. And we've been planted here in this community. Why? Okay, maybe when you bought, it was a prime real estate market and you got a good deal. Or maybe when you moved, there was a job offer. There was a family proximity. I'm not dismissing all of the human considerations that we've been informed by. But above all of that is a good Father who is sovereign over all, who saved you and changed you and filled you with His Spirit so that you would proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Why has the Lord chosen to plant us here? To share His gospel that cannot be bound. Because it is the gospel of His steadfast love, His grace towards this world. In these final verses here, Acts 28, 17 through 31, though the narrative ends, I think it's still informative. It instructs us. And I have two applications that will frame our time for this morning. The first one is tell all people about Jesus. And a groan came over Black Mountain Baptist Church. You're thinking, really? Isn't that like what you've said every blessed week now? Yep. I'll acknowledge it. Because that's part of the ongoing implication of this. Again, Acts is just a continuation story, and it doesn't end. It moves through to us now. Tell all people about Jesus. So when we come to verses 30 and 31, what we have is a summary capstone of the time of the Apostle Paul in Rome. We see that he was living at his own expense. He was in a somewhat relaxed or casual version of what's called house arrest, and he was able to welcome guests. He was able to minister to Jewish leaders, and then next he was able to minister to a larger Jewish community that was curious. They had some interest about this news of Jesus being Israel's Messiah. He ministered to Roman guards, and we even learn he ministered to slaves. I know not all of that is in verses 30 and 31. Some of it is. But we also learn these things from the other letters of the Apostle Paul. My point for now is to say that though he is a prisoner, he's not complaining, but proclaiming. Though in chains, he's not bitter or making excuses for being disobedient or silent or feeling sorry for himself. Instead, he is proclaiming. He's telling all people about Jesus. So we read verses 17, beginning in verse 17, Luke writes, after 3 days, that's after 3 days of being now in Rome, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty, because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. He says something here that's unexpected. To them, what's unexpected is his innocence. But we've been tracking the narrative. We already expect Paul to state again, he's done nothing wrong. So for us, what's unexpected is what he says at the end of verse 19, when he says, I had no charge to bring against my people. That's unexpected because as we've journeyed through Acts, we've seen how awfully his people, his family, his nation has treated him. That larger Jewish community was wretched towards the Apostle Paul. He's been publicly seized, drug out of the temple, beaten so severely that he couldn't walk. He had to be carried. He's now arrested, and he's been incarcerated for 3 years, innocently incarcerated for nearly 3 years. And then add the drama at sea that we noticed last week. I had no charge to bring against my nation. And I kind of hit my head and say, am I reading that correctly? Because this is a classic case of abuse of power and injustice. And Paul's reply to abuse of power, to being unjustly incarcerated, I had no charge to bring against my people. And he's stating here, he had no desire for revenge or for vengeance. He tells us in verse 20 why he's in jail. It's not because he did anything wrong. He says he's wearing chains because of the hope of Israel. So a man being incarcerated for hope would not stoop down into vengeance. He will hold fast to hope and stay above getting even. And doesn't that remind us of the one who was crucified for us? The one that embodied purity and innocence, nailed to a cross, being mocked and ridiculed, cried out. In the hearing of those who mocked him, ridiculed him, beat him, spit on him, and crucified him, in their hearing, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And these 30 years later, this messenger of Christ is carrying himself in a very similar manner. The aim of the Apostle Paul is forgiveness and reconciliation. So probably, we could, most of us, quote John 3:16, right? We've all probably heard it and love it and have benefited from it. And Lord willing, we have shared it and others have benefited. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Hallelujah. And how many of us forget 3:17? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Too often we act like it's our place to condemn. And we look at people doing truly wicked and perverted things. And while the one we follow came to save, we think it's our place to condemn. That's why what Paul says in verse 19 is so unexpected to us. Because we live in a time and we live with a value of vengeance is mine, says the Eric, says the dad, says the friend, says the neighbor, says the voting citizen. When the scriptures say vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Paul knew that Jesus came to save, not to condemn. And he's living this out, wearing these chains in this moment. Therefore, he proclaimed the news of Jesus to all people. That is, to all types of people. So we've noticed in these first verses that he's meeting with the leaders of the Jews. And then in 23 through 29, he's meeting with this larger Jewish community that's curious. We learn from 28:16 that he had a guard with him at all times. So now he's sharing this news with a Roman guard. And you have to know that he was never unsupervised. So when he has this meeting with Jewish leaders and then this secondary meeting with this larger Jewish community, we have to know there's at least one Roman guard that is present for that meeting. And then over the course of 2 years, that poor sap didn't stay with him 24 hours, 7 days a week for 2 years. There would have been a rotation of guards. And so over these 2 years, how many people would have heard this news about Jesus through the lips of the Apostle Paul? I think as a former soldier, what a kind assignment from God. I have to keep watch on a man that is Christ-like. Oh, bummer. Because Christ-likeness is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Of all the assignments, I got to get stuck next to the kind one. What a kind assignment from God to be responsible to keep a close watch on the one who knew the Scriptures best after the Lord Himself. The greatest preacher, greatest theologian, greatest evangelist, missionary the world has known. You could ask this joker anything, and he'd be able to answer it. We learn from the book of Philippians that the whole imperial guard, estimated 9,000 soldiers, heard the gospel of Jesus Christ while Paul was incarcerated. We also learned that Paul ministered to a slave named Onesimus. In time, Onesimus was converted, and he went back to Philemon. Yes, that book. Not Philemon, but Philemon. Paul told all people, all types of people, about Jesus. And as the continuation of this story, are we telling all people about Jesus? Are we telling all types of people about Jesus? Anybody feeling convicted right now? Because we stay silent, don't we? We frequently stay silent. And sometimes we're silent because we're just distracted. We're busy. We have a lot of good or fine things that we're participating in. But they don't yet measure up to that ultimate reason to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. And so it's not that we want people to perish. It's not that we want people to reject Christ. It's that we never even think about people perishing or people rejecting Christ because we're so busy. We're distracted. But then on the other side, maybe there is the aspect of our heart that's just all jacked up before God. Tell all people about God? No. I'm okay if they're condemned because they deserve it, because they're so wicked and so perverted. And so are we, apart from the grace of God. So are we, apart from God's mercy. See, we forget that our role is to share the news of the kingdom and the King, not to condemn. When the Lord saves us, that is, when we understand, repent, and believe that the death and resurrection of Jesus, this is key, the death and resurrection of Jesus was because of us and for us, both of those are key. When that resonates within our heart, showing itself with repentance and faith, we are set free. And part of that setting free is to forgive wretched people, is to love sinners. And therefore, we seek to acquit, not to prosecute. Did you hear me? Our calling, our role, is to be ambassadors for Christ, begging people to be reconciled. And church, the devil does a sufficient job of accusing. He does not need our help, right? That was disappointing. The devil does a sufficient job of accusing. He doesn't need our help, right? Yeah. Maybe we're not yet convinced. I want to say, go back and read John 3:16, read 3:17, and just grab a pencil and a journal and start confessing to the Lord where your heart is. Because your confession may be, God, I thank you, I'm not like those people. And I'll just remind you, that man went home condemned. But the one who beat his chest and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, went home justified. You guys, this is an awkward moment because as I was writing this week, I write. I thought I would be saying what's obvious to us, but I'm sensing in this moment, I'm in minority. He set us free to love and forgive people, not condemn people. And it's an odd experience to feel like I need to arm wrestle you into that. I didn't see that coming, but Lord, here we are. Have mercy on us, oh God. And turn our hearts to be like Christ in loving and begging to be reconciled. Now, if you lack courage or confidence in the ministry of the word, or simply there's just this acknowledgement of, oh God, I need help in this, just know you're not alone. Because Paul knew he needed help. And he wrote a letter that we call Colossians while he was in prison, this moment. And he wrote to those Colossians asking them to help by praying. And so turn over to Colossians chapter 4 real quick. Colossians chapter 4. Let's hear the word of the Lord from this wonderful letter. Colossians 4, I'm going to begin reading in verse 2. Paul writing, led by the Spirit, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that's Paul and the ministry team there in Rome, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So Paul here writes and asks for help, telling them, continue in prayer. Part of that prayer is praying for us and make best use of the time. Something that he models for us here in Acts chapter 28, which leads me to the second application. The first one is tell all people about Jesus. The second application, written about in Colossians, modeled in Acts 28, is make best use of the time. So when we finally make it to Acts chapter 28, we need to remember the Apostle Paul is no longer a rookie in obeying Christ and being a useful vessel to the Lord. He had been serving the Lord for nearly 30 years at this point. So I'll just be honest, it's unrealistic for most of us to think we can do just as the Apostle Paul did here in Acts chapter 28. Does that offer some relief to you? I think it does, but only momentary. And the reason I say it's only a momentary relief is the question of, do we know what's going to happen in 2050? That's too. Some of you just thought, I don't care, I'll be dead. See? Okay, 2035. 2025. Did anybody just think, I don't care about 25, I'll be dead? Probably not. We all assume each of us got at least 2 more years left in us, right? Right? So just think about this. Do we know what's going to happen in the next 2 years? What your life will be like, what your family will be like, what the culture will be like, what the nation will be like, what the world... Can we envision the world in 2025? So the momentary relief is only in this bit. I'm not there today. But since I don't know what's coming, shouldn't I at least begin to take steps to be ready for what God has for me in this world in 2025? Shouldn't we, like the Apostle Paul, and like he told these brothers and sisters in Colossae, make best use of the time now? Because it glorifies God. Because he commanded us to. And because it's wise. Since we have no idea what the battle will be like, what life will be like in the coming years. Does it occur to you that you could be like Paul, incarcerated for being a Christian? Does that thought occur to you? Or do you think that's Sudan? That's Eritrea? That's Iran? That's Pakistan? Does it occur to you that may be Arizona? Probably not. You think the economy is probably going to stink for a little bit longer, but it always rebounds. We're going to be fine. There's going to be medical advance. I'm going to get to use some of those new researches. They're experimenting now, but I'm healthy in time. I'll get to better. And we don't think about maybe I will be the one that's incarcerated for Christ. In an increasingly secular society, how often do you think about your hope, your joy, your faith, love, will likely put you either in the spotlight or crosshairs, and you will be called to answer one way or the other? In the spotlight, how do you do it? Or in the crosshairs, how dare you do it? Is that a real idea in your mind? It ought to be. But do you know if you're going to have a tragic physical accident, and rather than chains, you're in a bed? And rather than a Roman guard, it's a nurse. You don't get to go out and move freely anymore. Do you know if that's coming to you? And are you ready to articulate hope in that moment? I think it's wise to make best use of the time now when you honestly confess, I have no idea what's coming, so I better get ready. I was recently talking with a younger Christian who, I'll give it, this person was very honest with me and basically articulated I know I should be, but I only get to do this one time. I only get to be this age one time. And let me get through this implication, fun, free, exciting, ambitious season, and then I'll get serious about serving the Lord. And I thought, well, that makes sense. I mean, young people do foolish things. It makes natural sense, but it's tragic. It's foolish. And in that person's case, best case scenario, it's about a year and a half that'll never be given back. And we probably have this collective mindset of like, yeah, that's probably not wise. But don't we do the same thing with family? Let me get my children out of the house. Oh, wait, they had children? Now I need to dote on grandchildren. Let me get through just these last years of work. Let me get through school. Let me get through. And we keep putting out this like this young Christian, this next season, if I can just get through that, then I will. And we fill in with like obedience or be zealous or study or pray or serve or whatever it may be. And we're quick to make excuses for not being ready. The Bible tells us, always be ready, 1 Peter 3:15, to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. That's commanded in the Bible. Always be ready to articulate, to give the reason for the hope of Christ. But some of us are ready to complain. We're ready right now to condemn. We're ready to make excuses while not yet being ready to share the hope of Christ. And the way we get ready is to make best use of the time now, so that we'll be ready when it's our turn to be like Paul, when it's our turn to be the witness for Christ. Now back to Acts chapter 28, we see after Paul has introduced himself and said there's no reason for him to be incarcerated except for the hope of Israel, that I'm wearing this chain, verse 20, we jump back in at 21. They said to him, we have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you, but we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. So now this is the larger Jewish community. They have come into this home or residence where he's under house arrest. And it says in verse 23, continuing, from morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation that God has sent to the Gentiles, this salvation God has sent to the Gentiles, they will listen. So Paul had been making best use of the time for all of these years leading up, and it leads him to this one activity that's explicit here in verse 23. It says, from morning till evening he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God, and trying to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. This was no 90-second shorthand testimony about Jesus. This wasn't a 10-minute devotion. This was not even another one-hour sermon, which I think one-hour sermons are sufficient. In case you haven't noticed, in the last 7 years, I am convinced the one-hour sermon is especially blessed. I hope you get my humor. In this moment here, Paul took his time, stating from morning until evening, expounding, testifying, trying to convince this group of people. The reason I highlight this is sometimes it just takes a long time to explain the news of Christ, doesn't it? Sometimes it takes more than the 5 minutes of margin that we have set aside. The passing prayer, and I hope they don't ask me questions, that we will commit to. Sometimes it takes from morning till evening. And if it took a Jewish community steeped in the Scriptures from morning to evening, what do we realistically expect of a culture around us? Y'all, that they no longer have any sort of foundation or framework for truth, objective truth, biological truth, is not even agreed upon anymore. So therefore, they have no framework or foundation for a knowledge of God, or sin, forgiveness, and eternal hell. If it took them all day, how long do you think it's going to take us when we do befriend and love the people around us? And did somebody, I'm curious, just revert back to, I don't care, I'm going to be dead soon. Brother, sister, friend, repent of that, please. Because today may be the day in which your neighbor needs you all day, in which you should have been preparing these last years for today's conversation. That's why I say repent, because you have life and breath today. It takes a long time to explain about truth or heaven or hell or God, each one of those. And when you add them together, it can feel exhausting, but there's grace. There's the Holy Spirit's presence. I remember as a new Christian, people saying, don't pray for patience because God will test you. And we laugh about that. That's like a Christian joke, right? I think will you pray for patience? No. I think we should pray for patience. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And if He wants us to grow in it and we have to go through a trial, so be it. We'll count it a joy. Isn't that what the Scriptures tell us to do? Pray for patience. Pray for margin in your life. Pray for wisdom to listen well. Pray for humility to not assume. Pray for courage to speak. Pray for power to speak clearly and plainly, patiently. As we listen to objections, as we listen to concerns, as they then emotionally or spiritually throw up on us, and they articulate their disappointment or pain, that they've suffered at the hand of Christians. The abuses of the church are real. I was talking this week with Danny Primera. Some of you know Danny is a fireman and paramedic, right? Not EMT, paramedic. Learn to get that straight. And he shared about a man, so he's a first responder. He's responding to this man who is drunk and he has really injured himself and he starts to throw up. Ugh. And I thought, what a grace that Danny was not repulsed and the partner was not repulsed, but with it on him, just kept serving. And Danny came along and started wiping the face and the arms while the partner cared for the injured man. What a picture of the church in a sick world. They're going to throw up on us. And if our heart is condemnation, we'll be quick to knock the dust off our shoes and walk away and say, fine, you deserve it. And then come back here and say, Lord, thank you, you didn't treat me like that. It takes time. It takes death to self, death to our dreams and our interpretation of the good life and comfort to truly be a useful vessel to the Lord. I do understand that the Holy Spirit can supernaturally charge us and give us insight and remembrance of truth and powerful words with no preparation. He can do that, right? And He can also give us a whole life to be ready. So the inspiration isn't just in the moment of articulation. Sometimes the inspiration is at home at the dinner table reading the scriptures. Do you think I would preach a better sermon if I just show up and wing it? Because the Holy Spirit could call me to do that, right? But He's given me hours throughout the week to study and to pray and to seek truth and to articulate truth, to frame it. What if instead of week by week, we surrender all of life to such a work? Not that the pastor does it, but we all do it, all surrendering to the Lord for the moment that we don't know when it's coming. Make best use of the time. Every minister I know that's been charged with caring for a flock lives with some low-grade concern that the flock he's been charged to care for will turn out to be very, very similar to what Paul experienced here with this Jewish community. Some will be convinced, and their life will turn and show they've been convinced from the Scriptures, Jesus is Messiah, and there's a holy life He saved us for. And some just won't be. And that weighs heavy on the ministers, the messengers of Christ. Some will be just like what Isaiah said and what Paul quoted. Let's read this. Because it's possible, even among us today, we have some just like this. Verse 26. Paul is quoting here from Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. You can go back and reference that and read it. It's certainly edifying. Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. You remember that when Paul said this, verse 25, they departed. Oh! How dare you speak that way of us? And it's the experience of pastor after pastor after pastor that when he serves the flock and feeds the flock, and there's a closing of ears, a closing of eyes, a resistance to the word, that the pastor doesn't leave the flock, but just invests more in the people that are teachable. And the people that aren't, you know what they do? They get all hot and bothered like this. Just like God said they would. So I wonder, are you hearing and understanding this morning? Are you seeing and perceiving this morning? Laying down excuses and surrendering all to Christ so that you would have an understanding heart and turn. It's my prayer that we would be like the good soil Jesus spoke about in Mark 4, producing grain, growing and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold, hearing the word, accepting the word, and bearing fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Is that your heart's desire today, to be the good soil, to receive, to hear, to bear fruit? Or have you already checked out? Oh God, have mercy on us this morning. That we would all lean in to the God who spoke and made all things, including you and me, through the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. It says here that Paul expounded. It's not a word we use very often, right? Expound just means expose what's there. And usually we use it in a cynical, sarcastic way. She was expounding on her flower bed or something like that. It just simply means expose what's there, draw out what's there, and that's what I try to do every week. Pastor Cole tries to do every week. Lord willing, that's part of the reason you're here every week, anticipating and even demanding that the ministers of the Word expound the Word of God, exposing what's there, drawing out what's there. And if it's true of me or Pastor Cole or any faithful minister that in order to expound the Word, you have to know the Word, you know that's true of you, right? In order for you to expound the Word to a child or a grandchild, to a neighbor child, to a friend, to a barista, to a mechanic, to whomever, in order to expound the Word, you have to know the Word. And we all expound about that which we know and that which we love. Does it surprise you that I have no ability to expound biochemistry like Dr. Joseph Cazell? I have no ability to expound Zion National Park like Dr. Eric Yancey. He's got maps up in his house. I love it. It's just not me. Does it surprise you I can expound about Clemson football or Atlanta Braves baseball? Because I love these things, and it doesn't surprise me that even tomorrow, when we assemble to honor God and give thanks for Lois, some of us will expound about Lois. Right? We love her. We have knowledge of her. We miss her. And so few of us can expound the Scriptures. But if we would receive this message this morning to make best use of the time now, maybe this time next year, there would be 5 more of us. And in 10 years, maybe there's 50 of us that can expound the Scriptures. It takes time. It takes God's help. And y'all know He's willing to help us, right? Are we willing to devote the time? Are we willing to devote our whole lives working at it? You know, our church has something called Bible study or Sunday school. Sunday morning at 9 a.m. Did you know that? How many of you did not know we had a 9 a.m. Bible study hour? Come on, be bold. Thank you. I remember Tristan came a few weeks ago. Hey, Tristan, I love you, brother. He came a few weeks ago to the youth group at 9 a.m. and he was like, "What are all these cars here?" No, seriously, what's going on? So not at 10:30, at 9, I'm like, they're studying the Bible. Are you taking advantage of that? Are you making best use of the time Sunday morning at 9 o'clock to come and be equipped? You know, we just offered an evangelism class. Thank you to those that came. I hope the rest of you are already equipped to do the work of an evangelist. That's what I have to believe, right? We have a ladies' Bible study on Tuesday morning. We have a men's Bible study on Tuesday morning. There's another ladies' group that's meeting second and fourth Friday called Ladies Hermeneutics. That's a big word. Don't let the big word scare you off. It's just the way in which we interpret the Scriptures, learning to rightly interpret the Scripture. So it could be the ladies' interpretation class. I don't know what to call it. Hermeneutics is a fine word. You know, we offer scholarships for conferences, scholarships for school. Do you know why we do that? To train us to expound the Scriptures, to expose and draw out what's there. To resource us, to get our feet under us, to encourage us, to be like the Apostle Paul, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince others about Jesus from the law and from the prophets. I want to point out some books. I want to point out a few quick resources. If you're picking up what I'm putting down and you're ready to take the next step to learn more about the kingdom of God and trying to convince others about Jesus from the law and from the prophets. The first resource is called the Jesus Storybook Bible. Do not be offended that I just said to adults, read the Jesus Storybook Bible. Humble yourself and read this. You will not regret it. The subheading is this Jesus Storybook Bible, every story whispers His name. It is beautiful. Amen? How many of you have read it? Do you recommend it with me? Okay. It's yours if you want it. The second one, so I'm getting from easy to hard. The second one, you can take a picture. It's called God's Big Picture, Tracing the Storyline of the Bible. This will unlock some of the mystery of the kingdom of God, how it ties together, how Christ fits into all that, and the fulfillment of God's plan. The God's Big Picture, Tracing the Storyline of the Bible by Vaughn Roberts. Anybody read this already? There's a couple of us. Would you recommend it? Just say yes. And then we move to a harder one. It's God's kingdom through God's covenant. If you're wondering how the Bible fits together, like what is the point of the Bible, the theme of the Bible, God's kingdom through God's covenants by Gentry and Wellham, a little harder, a lot harder, but gold is in these hills. God's kingdom through God's covenant. So maybe you're sitting here and you're like, that's Paul. I'm not there. Eric, I'm like you said, I'm the rookie. I'm not there yet. Yeah, but you can take a step today. You can devote the next week, the next month. I didn't expect to do this, but I'm going to do this, you guys. I got a favor, a pastoral plea to cast out. Will you join with other brothers and sisters in giving up social media and news? Ugh. So you non-youngins, you're like, social media, I gave that up a long time ago. That's dumb. But Fox News is on 24 hours a day in your house, y'all. No wonder the ratings are so high. Turn it off from time to time. Give up social media and the news for 1 week. You ready for this? You will be fine. And so will the world. But some of us can't fathom not being in the loop. And that's just what they want. For you to feel empty at a loss without them. That real estate is reserved for the Lord. Not your family. Not any media outlet. So I'm asking you, will you? You will be surprised if you do this. How fine you are. How free you are. How optimistic you are. And doggone, how much time you've been wasting. You don't have time to read? I just gave you a boatload of hours. I'm serious. Will you do it? Starting today through next Sunday at noon. No social media, no news. Oh, and if you want to know the weather, it's going to be hot and clear for the next week. Because I know it's coming. I got to know what, you want to know what traffic? It's going to be a cluster, okay? You're fine. What I'm saying is, you're going to be fine, and you can take that next step of making best use of the time, and you will realize, oh my word, I have time to read. And if you don't have the capacity to read, it's hard for you. There's this wonderful invention called an audiobook. And if you have a library card, you can download the Hoopla app, and it's free, y'all. You can get audiobooks for free. So you don't have money, get a library card, it's free. Download the app, it's free. Check out a book, it's free, and just listen and be edified and be instructed and be helped. Another thing that Paul did in this moment here to make best use of the time was he wrote letters. He wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, 2 Timothy. So though his body was bound by circumstances, the gospel wasn't unbound. It went out. And that's what's happening here in verse 30 and 31. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. The gospel of Jesus Christ cannot be bound. There is no legal authority that can restrict the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no military. There is no physical hindrance, no emotional hindrance, no spiritual hindrance that will overcome the gospel of Jesus Christ. For 2,000 years, this has been shown over and over and over, and we are living proof that the gospel cannot be bound. And I don't know if you join with me in thinking about the future of this church. I hope you do. I hope your attitude isn't, I don't care about 20 years, I'll be dead. Aren't you glad people 40 years ago didn't think that? What will they say about Black Mountain Baptist Church in 2023? What do you want them to say if the Lord tarries and in His kindness there still is a Black Mountain Baptist Church? My heart's desire, just laying it out, is that every one of us, by God's grace, lived the Word of God. That is, we proclaimed the kingdom of God, and we taught about the Lord Jesus with all boldness and without hindrance. Do you want it? Do you want to be a part of a fellowship like that? I do. And we've leveraged everything we know how to leverage to do it. And those of you who have joined with us in that, well done. Don't lose heart. Those that are just riding our coattails, get off our coattails. You're heavy. Help. And those that are standing on the sideline waiting, join in. It's a blast. It's a blast. There's so many next steps to be taken. I trust the Lord will make it plain to you what's next for you. If you'll say, "Hear my Lord, do to me according to your word. I'm yours, in your hands." Father, we bow our hearts and come to you in Christ's name, in the power of the Holy Spirit, thanking you for your word that instructs us in righteousness. It reveals who you are. It reveals the outcome of the gospel. Hallelujah. We know where we're going. And we know that there's going to be trial and hardship ahead. But as you've proven yourself faithful always, we know that you will forever prove yourself faithful. But Lord, some of us just need to say, "I believe, help my unbelief." Some of us need to say, "I believe and I repent of being stubborn or lazy." Some of us, God, we say we believe and we're tired. And so we pray that you would strengthen us and satisfy us. Renew a right spirit within us. Lest we be like what Pastor Cole read in Psalm 19, drift into those hidden faults. May we turn from that to you and experience your disciplining love, your restoring love, healing love. So do to us now according to your word. And we do pray for a future. Give us one that lives beyond every one of our lives. That would be here for 7 generations, Lord willing. We pray you would do it, God, for the witness of Christ, for the good of sinners, for your glory. So here we are, Lord, open to you. Move in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name.